Well, tonight we are looking at that most important and interesting section in Daniel chapter 9 on which we base what is called Daniel's 70th week. And I hope that if that isn't part of your language, that it will become part of your language tonight. That is, that you can definitely understand and nail down from the Word of God what Daniel's 70th week is, because it's the key to the tribulation period, how long it lasts, and the events that take place in it, because this time in Daniel's 70th week is repeated over and over again in Daniel and Revelation. And so what we want to do now is just follow this scripture just like it is. We don't have to chase somewhere and grab a verse to prove something. It's all right here if we just go step by step in the Word itself. So we start where we left off last night when Gabriel was about to give Daniel this new revelation. And it's we see it in the beginning of verse 22. Daniel 9, verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Daniel was the specially loved servant of God in the Old Testament, and John is the one who has a special portion of the Lord's love in the New Testament. And to both those men were given tremendous prophetic revelations, which again would and just carry us back to what we started with in chapter 1 above, that our hearts have to really be seeking after the Lord and seeking to know His mind and to do it in order for Him to reveal us more out of His words. So he says, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Let's just stop right there for the moment. Notice that this does not have a thing to do with the church. It has to do with Jerusalem and with Israel. Let's notice that in verse 2, for example, he mentions Jerusalem. That's what started this whole business, his prayer, and then this wonderful revelation in answer to his prayer. The end of verse 2, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. It has to do with Jerusalem. Verse 7. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries to which thou hast driven them. He's talking about the chosen nation, Israel. Verse 12, again, he mentions at the end of the verse, as has been done upon Jerusalem. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Then in verse 16, he mentions Jerusalem again. Verse 20, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy cities and thy people are called by thy name. And so that's what this prophecy is all about. It does not apply to the church. It applies to Jerusalem and to Israel. especially verse 24, which we just read, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. He's talking to Daniel, and Daniel's people are Israel, of course. If you want the proof of that, look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. So those are Daniel's people. And he says, the angel says to Daniel in verse 24, 77s are determined upon thy people, Israel, in other words, and upon thy holy city, obviously Jerusalem. Now this word weak is confusing because in the Hebrew language, and by the way, he went back to Hebrew in chapter 8. You remember that the first chapter of Daniel is in Hebrew, the Hebrew language. But then beginning at chapter 2 and verse 4, the language becomes Aramaic, the language of Babylon. And the reason is obvious, because it's concerning largely the Gentile nations. And so he's using the language of the Gentile nations, perhaps to get them to read it. Who knows? Chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are in the Aramaic, the language of Babylon. But at chapter 8, now he's swinging more to prophecy in relation to Israel itself and emphasizing Israel in the prophecy. And so he goes back to Hebrew, chapter 8 and 9, in which we are reading, and through the book now, it's in the Hebrew language. And so this Hebrew word for weeks here is the word sevens. Look it up in Strong's Concordance if you like. And he'll tell you it's from the word meaning sevened. That's his first meaning for it. Sevened. And it also means the completeness of something. And we know that's what the number seven really stands for in its spiritual significance, is completeness, fullness. That's why there are seven spirits before the throne of God. There isn't but one spirit. The Bible says there's one body and one spirit, that is, one Holy Spirit. Of course, all of us have a spirit. And in that way, there are many spirits, and there are evil spirits. But there's only one Holy Spirit. And in Revelation, where he uses that expression, the seven spirits which are before his throne, he's obviously speaking of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his power to execute the judgments of that throne set for judgment in Revelation. Seven, the number of completeness, a divine number. But it actually means seven. It's like our word dozen. It simply means 12 of anything, doesn't it? You could have a dozen eggs or a dozen carrots or a dozen people. You have to go on and define what you mean. A dozen of what? 12 of what? And that's this word in the Hebrew. It's seven, and therefore is not a week as we think of 7 days in a week. It could be that, but it could be seven of anything. And so it should be read, 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to accomplish, and he lists six things here. So God is saying, I have determined to deal with Israel 77s to complete all my promises and my purposes concerning this people. That's the substance of verse 24. Well, 77. As we read the things that he says he's going to accomplish in that period of time, we know it couldn't be days. It couldn't be 77s of days. It has to be years. Because none of these things were accomplished in a period of 490 days, as it would be if that word weeks were sevens of days. Let me put that on the board and maybe it'll be a little clearer. Notice it says 77, so we'll write that on the board. I'm going to write large so everybody can see it. I'll put the X in here, times rather. 77. 77. Well, how much is that, somebody? Thank you. 490. So God is saying 490. And obviously it's years. It's definitely not days, for none of these things happen. Now I'm going to draw a line under that. So we'll remember that's the original figure that we have to deal with. And we'll have to come back to that. All right, 490, and it's obviously years, and everything fits once you take these sevens as being sevens of years. 77, or 490 years, are determined, that is, God has set this definite amount of time in which He's going to deal with Jerusalem and Israel. In order to accomplish these things, let's notice these six things that He's going to do. First of all, to finish the transgression. That language, if you look it up in your concordance, you'll find it used in the prophets, especially Isaiah, to speak of Israel's awful transgression. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that those people would worship idols. Worship heathen gods, and they knew their history. They knew what God had done for them. They knew Jehovah, He is God. And yet they went into idolatry to the depths of it, even to offering their own children on heathen idols as sacrifices. The horrible things they practiced, and this rebellion of Israel is the transgression. To finish the transgression. In other words, to finally conclude Israel's awful rebellion and apostasy against God. And to make an end of sins. Certainly that is taking us to the end of Israel sinning against Him. Even as their apostasy is seen in the transgression. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. There we have to go to Calvary, don't we? And so that's included in the six things He's going to do within this period of time. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now that's not only what the Lord accomplished at Calvary, but it's bringing in the kingdom. Let's notice Isaiah speaking of this. Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 5, to get the complete meaning of to bring in everlasting righteousness. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, obviously the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his waist. So you see, that's bringing in everlasting righteousness, bringing in that millennium, and peace and righteousness. Righteousness covering the earth, as Isaiah puts it, as the waters cover the sea. That's part of God's great purpose with Israel on the center of the stage in this work of bringing in everlasting righteousness. Now, Jeremiah speaks of that too. Jeremiah, let me see my verse on that. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Will he reserve his anger? I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So that is one of the great purposes that God is going to accomplish in his people, for his people, even by his people, in this period of time, 490 years. Within that time frame, he's going to accomplish this. There are two more that I mentioned now. Daniel 9, verse 24. There are two more. The fifth one is to seal up the vision and prophecy. That is to complete it, to bring to an end. Vision and prophecy. It's all fulfilled and accomplished. And so that, he says, is included in God's program for Israel in this period of 490 years, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, some take that to be to anoint the Lord Jesus, but Darby and others who are very accurate in their translations say it's the word is to anoint the Holy of Holies. In other words, it's to put that temple back in Jerusalem and to anoint the Holy of Holies. And in the millennium, they will observe the sacrifices from the Old Testament in memory, not looking forward anymore to Calvary, but recalling Calvary. And that will be the time when in the beginning of the millennium, he anoints the Holy of Holies in the temple. Those six things, in other words, as I stated it very briefly a few moments ago, God is saying, I'm going to deal with Israel and with Jerusalem 490 years to complete all my purposes, all my promises to that nation. That's what that verse is saying, obviously. All right, when does this clock start ticking? When do we start counting those 490 years that God will deal with? With Israel and complete all his purposes regarding that nation. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Let's stop just a moment. Isn't that what Daniel is praying about? The restoration of the temple and of the city. That's what his prayer was. Obviously, if we've read that scripture, we know that's true. And God is telling him it's going to be rebuilt. And his heart must have really leaped up for joy that overwhelmed his grief. And also, this is where you date it. This is where the time starts. That 490 years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince. In other words, he's saying there's going to be a decree that the city of Jerusalem be rebuilt. Start the time there. And from that point, unto Messiah, until the Messiah should come is how long? Shall be 77 and 77. And now when you put all that together, what you get is 7 and 62. That 64 is 60, 62, plus the 7 makes 69 sevens, what we just read. 7, 7, and 67. It's a strange way to put it even in the Bible, because you'll find elsewhere that he it says 69. But here he breaks it down, and he says 7 of them, and then 62. But you put them together, what you have is 69 sevens. So let's put that up there, 69 sevens. 69 sevens. Somebody that's good at arithmetic, tell me how many years that is. Thank you. 483. 69 sevens. I want you to notice that no premillennialist did that. No premillennialist took off one of those weeks and set it aside. There ought to be 70. But God himself now breaks it down. And he says 69 sevens. And he's leaving out a whole week of 7 of years. And he leaves it to the very last. So let you and I leave it there. And not say that somebody's twisting scripture to fit their doctrine. Don't you see, if we follow this step by step, we're not getting somebody's like Scofield, and I'll tell you, I think a lot of Scofield. I really appreciate his footnotes. I don't think any man's perfect, but I accept something that I believe is of God, whether it's perfect or not. I get the good out of it and leave the rest. And we're not following what they teach. We're following what the scripture says here. So he says, there'll be 69 sevens from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. All right, let's find out about this decree. It was in Daniel's day. Let's go back to Ezra. Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. That doesn't mean he just brought his cup of wine or water or whatever it was to him, and tasted it to make sure it wasn't poison. He might have done that, but it was a very high honor, a place of dignity and office with the king. And in chapter 2, Nehemiah has asked some people that have just come from Jerusalem what the situation is there, and they're telling him the city's in ruins. Everything is just rubble. And so we read in Nehemiah 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, but now he is sad. In fact, you just didn't appear sad in the presence of his majesty, because that would infer you were not happy in his court. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very much afraid, Nehemiah says, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and its gates are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, listen to what the king said, for what dost thou make request? In other words, he opened the door wide open. He said, okay, what do you want, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah must have been really ruffled in. It was so shocked at that big opening the king had given him to ask what he wanted. And I guess it's sort of like sometimes you and I are, maybe you're not timid like I am, but I'm very timid about approaching a person on the subject of his salvation. If they'll just break the ice some way, then I can go in. But for me to just haul off and say, are you a Christian? It's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. It's a weakness, I confess it. And I told the Lord about it and prayed Him to help me. I'm still timid. And it's just awful. But then once in a while somebody will say, would you tell me how to be saved? Man, I nearly go crazy. It's just, they've opened the door so wide. I remember I was at a meeting in Augusta, Georgia, just visiting and listening to the visiting evangelist preaching there. And after the meeting, people went up front wanting to be saved. One man in particular just kept sobbing. And so, what's his name at Augusta? The sign man. Edgar Murrow. Thank you. You've been educated. I can see that. If you don't know Edgar Murrow, your education is not complete. But anyway, Edgar said, Lyndon, would you like to take this man to one of the side rooms and lead him to Christ? And I said, sure. And went in the room. Did you know I couldn't think of a scripture? I was so flustered. Here's a man ready, ripe, wanting to be saved. And Edgar came. Oh, praise the Lord. Edgar came in the room at that time. And I said, Edgar, the blood, what's that verse about the blood? I was just hopelessly confused. I guess that's just not my gift. Anyway, I imagine that's the way, a lot of times when we get that opportunity, we just quickly say, Lord, help me. And then we dive in. And that's what apparently Nehemiah did here. The king said, for what do you make request? What do you want me to do? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I imagine that was a very short prayer. Lord, help me. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And he gives him letters issuing the decree that they can rebuild Jerusalem. So there's our date, which is roughly 445 B.C. And so the clock starts ticking. That's 483. He said, from the going forth of the decree unto Messiah the Prince shall be 69 sevens. Out of that 77, or 483 of those 407 or 490 years, unto Messiah, the Prince. All right, let's go back to Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. There's our starting date, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Verse 25, we have to continue on now. He breaks that, you notice he broke it down into seven sevens in verse 25, plus 80 and 62 sevens, making a total of 69. And now it's like he's got a parenthesis in there. He's going to explain really why he broke it into 77 and 62 sevens. Because this, he now explains, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. That's evidently what took place in those, that first seven, sevens, or 49 years, that he mentioned in verse 25, just before this. And so that leaves the 62 sevens now. And after 62 sevens, shall Messiah be cut off, and shall have nothing. All right, he's told us there would be 483 years until Messiah. And he explained that the wall would be rebuilt in the street in troublous times. That's seven of 49 years of that 483, and then 62 more sevens, or 434 of those 400, they total up, of course, to 483. So he's saying, to condense it down, he's saying there will be 483 years from the time the decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah. Now, Sir Robert Anderson, who you probably realize was a tremendous scholar, he has taken the calendar, our calendar, and synchronized it with the Jewish calendar. You see, the Jewish year was 360 days, not 365. They had a 30-day month. And they, of course, got behind that way, so they would add an extra month every once in a while to get the calendar back on schedule. And so the Bible year is 360 days. An example of that is in Noah's day. Look back, please, at Genesis chapter 7, and you'll notice that their months are 30-day months. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So that's when the flood started. And now look at chapter 7, verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth and hundreds and 50 days. Verse 4 of the next chapter. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The flood is over. And you notice it's exactly 5 months from what you had in verse 11. The flood lasted 5 months. And notice that's equivalent in verse 24, chapter 7, to 150 days. So the month has to be 30 days to come to that. 5 months, 150 days. And that's the way we have it in the Jewish reckoning. 30 days to a month. 360 days in a year. And so Robert Anderson puts that number of days down. Talk about accuracy. And that's 173,880 days, if you want to know how many days it comes to. That's 483 years, I mean. You multiply that by 360, and you get 173,880 days. Then he takes our calendar, and from 445 B.C., he accounts for our leap years, 116 days that he puts in there, and our years of 365 days each, and it comes to the time when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, and they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David! Not, here is our Savior, here is our Messiah, the King! That's what they were saying. His official presentation of himself as Messiah to Israel. And Sir Robert Anderson takes our calendar and shows that it was exactly 173,880 days to the day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, presenting himself in fulfillment of Zechariah, his prophecy. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. No wonder the Lord said, as our brother Dixon quoted last night when we were going out, no wonder he said, if those my people were to be silent, the very rocks would cry out. It was to the day that 483 years from the decree to restore Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince. And you notice, we've got 1 week left, not accounted for. But what did happen? I just read it in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, plus that 7 included there in those, the walls being rebuilt, just above verse 26, shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. That must be.